Please take your Bibles again and turn with me in them, first to the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1, we'll read verse 1 and then pick up again in verse 22. It's found on page 877 in the Pew Bibles, Ezekiel 1. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Our text, though, will be taken from Acts chapter 7. Ezekiel 1, beginning at verse 1, hear now the very words of God. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Kibar Canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. We'll pick it up in verse 22. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight one toward another. And each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire, enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. And there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. And let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 7, beginning at verse 54. It's found on page 1165. We'll read 54 through 60. Our focus will be on verses 55 through 56. Now, this takes place after a speech that Stephen gave, a sermon that was not well received at all. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, today we remember Ascension Day. And children, what that means, it's the day, Ascension Day, when Jesus left the earth for heaven. The day when our Lord entered into heaven, having accomplished the redemption of his people. Great events happen after this ascension, greater than what happened in Jesus' 33 years on earth. For Jesus here entered into his glory, entered into his official, his open rule of his kingdom of grace. The glory of our Lord is not to be ignored. It is not to be forgotten. He has commissioned ministers, appointed ministers to declare it. He has commissioned you to tell others of his glory, to testify of him. That is what we see here this evening, that you and I are to testify to the ascended Christ. And we see first, this Christ, he is one seen by God's Spirit. One seen by God's Spirit. Now, children, Jesus, his body, his soul, his human nature is no longer here on earth like we are. He is in heaven. That's what happened on that ascension day. Now, where's heaven? We don't know. It isn't a place that's merely miles away from us, yet still in this fallen realm. Heaven is real. It is certain. But we don't know what type of place it is. We don't know where it is. We don't know how to get there. We could speculate, that is, we could imagine what heaven is like, but since God has not revealed very much at all about it to us, it would be just that guessing, speculation. Unsure guesses, which are most likely reflecting more on us than on God's word. We do know that we cannot see heaven ordinarily. I have not seen it. I doubt any here or watching via live stream have ever seen heaven. But prophets, some prophets of old did. We read of Ezekiel, didn't we? He saw visions of God. The heavens were opened to him. The New Testament saint, the first martyr, Stephen, he saw heaven. He saw into heaven. We read in verse 55, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He himself said in verse 56 that he saw the heavens opened. It's not just that he looked at the sky, but the heavens opened. Stephen was one of the few blessed people to see into heaven itself. Children, let me ask, how do you think Stephen could see into heaven? It wasn't because he had special glasses. It wasn't because he was looking through a telescope at that time. It wasn't because of anything physical in him. The Bible says, verse 55, he, full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of God's Spirit. The Spirit of God opened Stephen's eyes, so to speak, so he could see heaven, so he could see into heaven. As we said, heaven is a real place. It's as real as the earth is. One could perhaps say even more real. But it's not part of this fallen creation. The Holy Spirit opened heaven so Stephen could see into it, to see Jesus in heaven. Stephen did not see the ceiling of the room in which he was on trial. He did not see a planet in our solar system. He was no longer seeing anything in this part of creation. But heaven. And that's where Christ is now. He is no longer on earth. He is in heaven according to his human nature. It was on Ascension Day, 40 days after Easter, 10 days before Pentecost, that Jesus left this earth, body and soul, and he's now there. Now notice in this account, Jesus did not leave heaven to come and be by Stephen. Jesus did not travel in his humanity to earth, to the room in which Stephen was standing. Often in biblical accounts, we read of angels who come to earth and interact with our world, interact with people in our world. Sometimes they're visible to others. Think of Peter, prophets. Sometimes they're invisible to others. Think of children maybe, or young people you remember in the Old Testament. The prophet Elisha, he was in a little town and it was surrounded by soldiers of an enemy kingdom. And even Elisha's servant couldn't see anything more than those soldiers. But Elisha prayed and God opened his eyes and suddenly he saw that the hills around were filled with angels, filled with the heavenly host. But that's not what we find here. Jesus did not come down again to earth from heaven in his human nature, visible to Stephen, but not to the Jewish leaders. But the Spirit, mysteriously, had Stephen see into heaven where Jesus was standing. It was only by the Spirit of God Stephen saw the Lord Jesus. But don't think that Stephen was unconscious, that he was unaware, or that he was out of his right mind. He was not as some people think of, slain in the spirit, such that he lost control of his body. He was not hallucinating. He was not delusional. It was not fear of his oppressors and persecutors that drove him into a frenzy. No, if anything, his senses were heightened by the Spirit. Stephen was given a special ability to see into heaven by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way anyone can see into heaven. It's by the Spirit of God. Not that you and I would see Jesus the same way Stephen saw him. But we see him with the eyes of faith. And again, we aren't charismatics. We don't look for the Spirit to have us speak in tongues and things like that. We look for something better. The Spirit works within our hearts, faith. Faith by which we lay hold of Christ. And those who believe in Jesus, you are filled with the Spirit. And although you might not see Jesus with your earthly eyes, you've heard. You believe. You've been changed. You see him with the eyes of faith. Because the Holy Spirit has given you, so to speak, new eyes, a new heart. Believers are joined to Jesus, who is in heaven. Even though we don't see him now as Stephen saw him on this day, even in the Lord's Supper. Jesus does not come back down to earth in his human nature, but the Holy Spirit, mysteriously, unites true believers to Jesus in heaven. What we read of here, then, is this passage is akin to what believers experience in the Lord's Supper. Not seeing Jesus with our eyes anymore, but the Holy Spirit, though, bridging that gap between earth and heaven, the same Spirit bridging that same gap, join us to that same Christ. Jesus is no longer on earth, but he's in heaven, to be seen, to be received by the Holy Spirit of God to those who believe. Jesus now is one who is seen by God's Spirit. And we think in the days of his ministry on earth, the days of his humiliation. Now, maybe young people, you remember from catechism class, we have the stair steps down of Jesus' humiliation all the way to his descent into hell, and then we have the stair steps up of his glorification, starting with his resurrection and going on up, and part of that is his ascension. Well, back here when he was in his time of humiliation, anyone could see him. Regardless of whether they trusted him or mocked him, regardless of whether they loved and followed him or hated and sought to kill him. But now, being in heaven, Jesus is one seen by God's Spirit, not with the eyes of flesh. And that is as it should be. For Jesus is no longer in his state of humiliation. He's no longer living in the likeness of sinful flesh, no longer bearing the guilt of our sin. He's finished that work. He's accomplished redemption. He has fulfilled all righteousness, even to the point of suffering penalty of God's justice against our sin in our place. And on Easter Sunday, he was raised victorious. Raised. On Ascension Day, he ascended into glory. And that's what we move to in our second point. This one, this Christ, who is seen by the Spirit of God, God's Spirit, is also one surrounded by God's glory. Surrounded by God's glory. Now, as the Holy Spirit fills Stephen, as the Holy Spirit opens up heaven so that he can see Jesus, Stephen, he doesn't see merely a man, as he was on earth, he sees the glory of God. We read that in verse 55. He saw the glory of God. Stephen knows he is not looking at some earthly destination, at a bright light or the sun. There is no mistaking, this is God's glory. And surely this must be into heaven that Stephen is seen. That word, that idea, that event of glory, that's a loaded term in the Bible. Children, remember back to the time of Moses. God's glory filled the tabernacle. And later on, time of Solomon, filled the temple. When that happened, no one could enter in at that time. It was too magnificent for mere humans. God's glory was seen by the prophets in the Old Testament. What happened to Ezekiel? He fell on the ground, didn't we? We read that. It's a glory that's greater than an atomic bomb, greater than the sun or 1,000 suns. It's the glory of the living God. And it's about this glory that the Apostle John writes in his first chapter in his gospel account. He wrote, "We beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." But no wonder the Jewish leaders didn't see this. Again, only the Spirit of God can reveal it. Only the Spirit of God could have a sinful, fallen human witness his glory. Now, part of what most likely Stephen saw, what we see throughout the Bible, is a brightness. It's the result in created space of the presence of the Creator, of the glorious God. If it were to be in our own experience within earthly eyesight of Stephen, though, it would not be solely Stephen who would see it. If it was in this realm, all would see it. But not all did see it, only Stephen did. And again, he saw it only because the Holy Spirit worked. The Holy Spirit's very active. And Stephen sees into heaven what others don't. He sees the glory of God. Now on earth, again, during his humiliation, Jesus appeared very ordinary, except for that one time on the Mount of Transfiguration. You cannot tell, at least as far as we can tell from Scripture, you cannot tell by looking at Jesus that he was different than any other person. But Stephen sees him during his exaltation. And those who were around Stephen who were furious, gnashing their teeth, they were the ones who had rejected Jesus. They were the ones who betrayed and had him killed by the Romans. Now, Stephen declares that this very one was now in the presence of God, the right hand of God. What had these Jewish religious leaders done? What was, in essence, Stephen saying about them to their very face? What crime had they committed? They thought they were getting rid of, with Jesus, getting rid of a rabble-rouser, one who was needlessly exciting the people, one who spoke God's law truly and it offended them. One who they thought the Romans would come and break down their Jewish nation, destroy all that they held dear, their homes, their temple, their religion. They had thought that removing this Jesus was a necessity, removing a thorn in their side. At that time, Jesus appeared very humble. Very vulnerable. To many of them, Jesus was a sinner. He was a blasphemer. One who sought to overthrow the law of Moses, even as it seemed to them, Stephen wanted to overthrow the law in the temple itself, a charge placed against Stephen. To claim that such a one was surrounded by God's glory, that such a one, the holy and righteous one, is the Messiah? But that is what Stephen sees. Ezekiel, he saw the same, but dimly. He saw, we read again, maybe it stood out to you, children, again and again, that word appearance, appearance, appearance in Ezekiel. Appearance like one, appearance of like a waste, appearance upward. And what was unclear in the Old Testament is clear now that the Son of God has come. And Stephen saw Jesus. And he testifies to the ascended Christ. Jesus is not a sinner. He is not a blasphemer. He is not vulnerable anymore. He is exalted. He is surrounded by God's glory. All that he said, that all that Jesus said is true. It is you, O Pharisees and Sadducees, it is you, Jews and Gentiles, unbelievers, who have rejected the God of glory, for you rejected the one who is now surrounded by God's glory. There is proof and testimony of the truth of who Jesus is. Who he said he was is true. And here, O Jews, is proof of your own sin, your own ignorance, your own crime, your impiety, your own blasphemy. This is proof Jesus is no longer on earth. There's no doubt as to who he is. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of Man in glory. Now remember back in the Old Testament, Moses, he witnessed God's glory. But he couldn't reside in the midst of it. Even he could not see God's face, but God hid him as his glory passed. Even at a distance, the face of Moses glowed with the glimpses he did get of glory. But Stephen says, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." He's in the midst of that glory. He abides in that glory. Jesus stands there unconsumed, unashamed. Jesus is ascended into heaven. He's standing at the right hand of God. We could also say he's sitting at the right hand of God. They have different meanings, sitting and standing. We'll get into those tonight. But he is in the midst of God's glory. And we need to remember that. This isn't just a fable. This is real. Well, so what? Because where do you look for solutions to your problems? Are you oppressed by the darkness of this world? The darkness of your own heart, life, the darkness of sinners around? Do you long to have a glimpse of God's glory? If only I could experience the glory. Those charismatics, they seem to have a taste of God's glory that I wish I had. How many people claim to desire that? Think maybe they can touch God's glory through some experience, some ecstatic experience. Jesus is surrounded by this glory. Jesus dwells in the midst of this glory. You and I don't need to reach for it. Christ has it for you. Christ is there already. And he sheds it abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Well, granted, he does this by faith, not by sight. Again, we can't see it with our earthly eyes. But he does it by his Spirit nonetheless. And that calls for you and me to trust Jesus, to believe in him. And as you believe in him, you partake of his glory. And he will cause the glory of God to shine upon you. Not again in some visible way. But by the preaching of the Holy Gospel, you hear of Christ's glory. And by that preaching, the Holy Spirit works the effects of that glory in your life. Not speaking in tongues and running off wild, but renewal. Change. Renewal from the darkness of sin. Renewal from despair. Renewal from the burden of sickness and death. Renewal unto a life of righteousness, peace, and joy. And Jesus brings that glory that he has. He brings it, translates it into this life of faith now. And not as Stephen saw it, but in a hidden manner, as in jars of clay. But a day is coming, a day is approaching, when it will be revealed openly for all to see, when our faith will be sight. No longer will it be hidden through the weakness of preaching. No longer will it be secretly brought into your heart by the mysterious operation of the Spirit of God. Jesus himself shall descend from heaven. He'll come with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. We will see then with our eyes the glory of God. We who are still alive will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. We will meet our Lord in the air and we will be with him forever, surrounded by the glory of God. But that time has not come for us yet. It has for Jesus. He's been raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is in the midst of glory. That's what Stephen sees, one surrounded by God's glory. But there's something else Stephen sees. We move to that in our third point. He also sees one standing at God's right hand. One standing at God's right hand. Stephen saw that. Now, children, when it says the right hand, God doesn't have hands. So it's not saying as though God's hand was here and Jesus was there. Now, we need to understand this in conjunction, in combination with heaven and glory. Standing at God's right hand, it shows authority. It shows trust. It shows power. It shows rule. We might call someone the president's right-hand man. In such a case, that would mean the president relies upon him, trusts him. He seeks the president's good interest and to implement the will of the president. How much more so with Jesus? He's not at the right hand of the president of the United States. He is at the right hand of God, the God of the universe. Jesus rules over all events on earth. It is through Jesus that God rules. And Stephen confronts the Jewish leaders with their great error. They thought they were the rulers of the church. They thought it was through them that God was working in the hearts of his people, that God would bring about his kingdom. They rejected Jesus as subversive to their own power, their own position, their own authority. As Jesus spoke in one of the parables, they cast out the son of the vineyard owner, seeking to rule the vineyard in his place. Stephen declares to them, despite their wrong beliefs, despite their power, despite their political scheming, despite their thoughts of triumph over Jesus had conquered. He was standing at the right hand of God. He was ruling. He is reigning over all the earth, over the Jews, over all God's people, over the universe itself, over angels and demons. The ascended Christ is king. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is king. He is reigning now. We don't look for some thousand-year earthly reign of Christ sometime in the future. He's reigning now at God's right hand, and that's a comfort to us. Stephen, he's surrounded by earthly foes. Look, they're enraged. They ground their teeth at him. Other translations say they were gnashing their teeth at him. But Jesus is watching over. He's watching over Stephen. He's watching over you, believer. And we go through trials, don't we? Maybe you've got a besetting sin, a difficult relationship, maybe even persecutions. Be comforted that Christ is watching over you. Christ is ruling. He is reigning over every event, over every person in your life. And we are to go through life with that comfort, with that confidence, knowing that all of the world has Jesus as king. They might not acknowledge it, but Jesus is reigning. He is at God's reign. We don't have to put him there. We don't have to make him Lord. He is Lord. He is there. And all of mankind is submit to the reign of Christ. He does not leave us to ourselves. And we are to submit to Christ, to his will. In the home, the workplace, in the church. Wherever we are, whatever we do, Jesus is Lord, not us. Jesus rules. Jesus reigns. You think that there's something in your life that's outside of the governance of Christ? Something that maybe you don't need to submit to his law, to his rule. Maybe you can put it in a nice compartment. Maybe it's stealing at work. Maybe it's a relationship you know is sinful, a habit that you know is sinful. Maybe it's disobeying. We are under Christ's lordship. And he's standing at the right hand of God. And we are to testify in our lives that he is our Lord. He's king right now. All our life and every part is to be submitted to his lordship. As our Lord, Jesus governs over even the death of his saints. He stands at God's right hand in heaven to receive the spirits of saints who die, taking their souls from this earth to be with him forever in heaven. Well, forever until he comes back to rejoin them with their bodies. He does not abandon his own. And whether we die as a result of persecution, as Stephen did, or a result of sickness, or old age, or some accident, God will not abandon you, believer. He's able to preserve you across the threshold of death. Have no fear. This is your Lord. This is your Savior. He's not on earth anymore according to his human nature. He's exalted in heaven, and it's for our good. And so we, therefore, are to speak of him. We are to speak of his exaltation. And that's what we move to in our last point. There's one speaking about Christ's exaltation. Now look again at what happened to Stephen when he saw the glory of God, when heaven was open. And he did not fall down like Ezekiel did when he saw the form of a man. But he whom Ezekiel saw from afar, blurry so to speak, Stephen saw and recognized it was Jesus. And the era of Christ's exalted mediation has come. Jesus has sacrificed himself so that his people have a right to heaven, enter heaven itself through faith in Christ by the Spirit. Stephen knows who this man is. He knows him by name. And he speaks that he saw the Son of Man. But in verse 59, he says the word that everyone knew, Jesus. The Holy Spirit opened heaven and gave Stephen a vision of Christ standing at God's right hand, not to strike down Stephen with fear and awe like Ezekiel, but to comfort him, to strengthen him. Why? To continue his testimony of Christ to the end. Stephen, he had just preached, it was a marvelous sermon, of God's work toward Israel, which was rejected by Israel, finding its culmination, its high point or low point, in rejection of the Messiah. And then Stephen testifies that the one whom the Jews had betrayed and murdered was now in glory. Stephen does not gaze in silence, content just to be edified in his own heart. He speaks. He speaks confessing the glory of Jesus. He speaks testifying to the exaltation of Christ, of the one whom the Jews had rejected. And what happened to Stephen then? Well, we read what happened. The world rejected him. Even as they rejected Christ. He spoke openly, boldly, testifying, but he was shouted down. But like Stephen, we are to testify about the ascended, the exalted Christ. Now you might say, well, if I had a vision like Stephen, if I could see into heaven, well, sure, I'd be emboldened to testify about Jesus. Well, Stephen gave this whole wonderful sermon before he had that vision. The vision came at the end of the speech. But also, brothers and sisters, you have the glory of Christ. As we said, it's not with the earthly eyes we see it, but revealed by the Holy Spirit in your hearts, by the preaching of the clear gospel. Twice every week, you have the glory of Christ declared to you. Fathers, husbands, in your homes, you declare it to those in your household. The sacraments, we have it sealed to us. We have an experience that's better than Stephen's vision. It's the Word of God. The gospel of Christ proclaimed, sealed. And you and I need have no servile fear of God, of God's glory. We certainly need to have no fear of man. No fear when they reject this message that we speak. Don't fear man. Maybe you'll be heard, but don't place success on that either. Expect to be ridiculed, mocked, hated, even perhaps killed. Men who seem to be dignified, they may grow incensed against you, like these Jewish leaders did, acting as madmen, unwilling to continually be confronted with the glory of Jesus, that is righteousness, confronted with their own sin, their own lack of glory, confronted with the lordship of Christ over all. Confess him anyway. Jesus is not some mere historical figure who had an impact during his life, but now is dead and gone. Jesus is not some weakened man who passed from earth and now is in the grave. He's risen. He's alive. He's ascended. He is at God the Father's right hand. He's ruling. His is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. And therefore confess him in the midst of family, friends, neighbors, in the midst of the earthly government. And know that Jesus is ruling and watching over you. And in that confidence, in that faith, speak. Don't be silent. Now, we aren't often given the opportunity to speak before crowds, as Stephen had, and that's okay. But you are given the opportunity to speak. Parents, grandparents, your children and grandchildren, speak it to them, to neighbors, to others. And if the world tries to silence you, as they did Stephen, don't despair, don't fear. Pray to Jesus, even as Stephen did. Pray that he will receive your spirit unto himself, safely bringing you into heaven, protecting you from all your enemies, giving you the reward of your labors, to be with him, to share in his glory, which he graciously gives to all those who long for his appearing. Testify to the ascended Christ in your life and in your death. By God's grace, may we do so always, and may Christ receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you did send your Son, who suffered, died, rose again, and ascended into heaven. And it is through your Son, Jesus, that you rule and reign. Praise be to you. Grant us faith that though we do not see with the eyes of flesh, we do not see with our earthly eyes as Stephen appeared to, Christ in heaven, heaven itself, the glory of God, but we have your word, the glory of the gospel, the glory of Christ revealed plainly of righteousness, of life. May we not dismiss that. May we not despise it. May we not abandon it to look for flashy events, for moving feelings, but to live by faith, not by sight. And Lord, grant that we would speak the same words that you use in our hearts and lives, that word of the gospel, to speak to others, to testify to Jesus. May it not be just some fact we know in church, but change us by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.